Well, welcome to today's podcast, the 48th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Well, this week's message is taken from the book of Ephesians, Sit, Walk, Stand. Here is Pastor Jim with our mandate, stand strong against Satan's schemes.
I'm going to go ahead and send the kids out for time's sake. If you want to head through that door, we'll see you next door for refreshments. We get done here. Grab your Bible if you have one in hand or one of the seats in front of you. The book of Ephesians, Old Testament or New Testament book of Ephesians, We're going to pick up in chapter 6 where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 6. Tactics of warfare. Military forces under the commanding officer receive their marching orders, their mission per se, or what is often called their mandate. That is their orders in terms of warfare. Karl Marx once said, there is a great battle going on all over the world that is in the final analysis a struggle, a war for the hearts, the souls, and the minds of men. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Russian dissident, years sent to prison, who found faith in Christ in the Gulag, was quoted as saying, the fight for our planet, physical and spiritual, is not a vague matter of the future. It's already started. The forces of evil have begun their decisive offensive. Billy Graham once said, the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And that great word-storied general, MacArthur, was once quoted as saying, there are two things which are inexcusable in war, retreat and failure to take a risk. Why, he said, because both will cost you the battle. The Christian life, as Billy Graham stated, does not take place on a playground, but on a battlefield. And that is the context of our passage this morning, if you're in the book of Ephesians with me. It's there that Paul, in essence, tells us what our mandate is, our marching orders. And it is up to you and I to take the risk, to not retreat, as MacArthur has stated, to confront evil. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we pick up this morning. Finally, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. It's going to take strength, and it's going to take the strength of God to accomplish the mission. You need to be strengthened in him. He goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therein is our mandate, to stand strong against the devil's schemes. Let's look at those four aspects of our marching orders, our mission this morning. God is calling every one of us to stand strong, to stand against specifically Satan, and even more specifically the schemes of the devil, whether you are aware of them or not. Notice in the following verses, the word stand appears four different times. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says it again, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, boy, and we'll have to ask ourselves, when would that day be? So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, stand. And so he continues verse 14 and following. Stand firm then. We'll get there next week. Let's just take that little section of Ephesians 6 this morning. The first imperative is to stand. It's not to sit back. It's not to fall. It's not to run away. You know, there are some people who have the devil on the run. The problem is he's chasing them. And it should be just the opposite. To stand firm. To stand against. Stand your ground. In military terms. To stand. The context of the passage, obviously, is hand-to-hand combat. Imagine a soldier who cannot keep his footing in that case. Nothing more perilous than to lose your footing. Some of you athletes, you know what that's like, playing football on a slippery field. Can't get far with the ball, can you? You don't have traction. And Paul says, you've got to have traction. You've got to maintain your stance. Or you can't do battle. In fact, you will become vulnerable and ultimately defeated if you don't. Stand firm. Stand strong. I've always liked Jude 24. In fact, it's in your outline there. Now unto him. And here again is where we need to begin our focus in the battle. It's on him. Who's him? It's not the enemy. It's the ally. It's your main ally. It's God himself. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to make you stand in his glorious presence, blameless and with great joy, he goes on to say. It's God's particular will for you that you learn how to stand. It's one of our three postures here we've taken from the book of Ephesians these last several weeks. To sit up. To walk straight and to stand firm. To stand. Notice, and as I mentioned there in verse 13, there will be certain days like no others where you're going to have to make sure your stance is solid, that you're standing strong. He calls them days of evil. Now, it's singular in my passage. I think it probably is in yours as well. The day of evil. And so the natural question is that one day? Is that a coming day that has yet to occur? Is there a day coming? You know, we would think of the Antichrist, for example, and possible future events. Is that what he's referring to? Or is it a fact that from time to time you will enter into a day that just seems to be full of evil or evil things? I'm going to suggest the second there. I think from time to time, you're going to be tested. One of the lies of the devil is to tell you that things aren't going to change. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to get any better. I think that's baloney. But there are days when you're going to question whether it could get any worse, whether anything will change, or whether I'm stuck in this situation for good. I'm a goner. Paul says that's the day of evil. First thing you need to do is stand. Take your stance. We're going to learn how to do that in the following verses here. He's going to explain, especially next week, specifically how to counter evil as it comes at you. Stand strong. There's the second word, the imperative here in our mandate. Stand strong in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, friend, you are weak. I hate to tell you. You are vulnerable. You got a bullseye painted on your back if you're a Christian. Pulled away from the Lord. You remember the analogy we used with the kids last week? Any of you saw it? Anyone who gets out of line is vulnerable to attack. Your strength is found in him, in the Lord. I like that verse there, verse 10, because it uses three of the four primary words in Greek for strength. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Strength, might, power. And as you study those words, variances on a similar theme has to do with God's ability, with his energy, with his strength that's available to you. Just like the power outlets here in this room are available to you. If you need them, you can plug right in. That's exactly who God is and can be for you at any given time. When you or I find myself weakened, by whatever circumstance or situation. I'll plug in and find strength in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. You go back over the Bible and repetitively you see that theme. Joshua 1:9, one of our sons years ago was dealing with anxiety. He was just fearful, 7 or 8 year old kid. And Kim went down to the Christian bookstore and she bought him a little medallion with Joshua 1:9 printed on it to wear to school, to wear with him every day. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's the promise that God gave to Joshua. Apparently, the assignment he was receiving to go into the promised land was one that would require strength and courage. Anybody been assigned anything similar lately, where you've got to conjure up the courage and the strength to do something? Great news. God is available. He's at your side and he's willing to help if you'll allow him. Years ago, I was in a wedding up in the Thumb. It's the only time I've ever been to the Thumb of Michigan. I don't know if you spent any time up there. I wasn't totally impressed with the place. But the one thing I did do is I took a walk. I was at this farm family's house. It was a college friend who was getting married, and believe it or not, I was in the wedding. This person figured out how they could get all their friends into the wedding, you know, from northern Michigan there. I won't tell you what part I had, but it was probably one of the poorer parts of the wedding that day. And I took a walk behind the barn, you know, the day before the festivities began. And out in the pasture, I saw this barnyard, I saw this giant silo. And painted across the silo for all the neighborhood to see. Mostly cows in that neighborhood, but I'm sure from time to time there was a passerby who read Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and find safety. Have you figured that out? There's a place that you can go, a refuge that you can hide yourself in. It's the Lord himself, as the proverb states it. Strong tower. I like the prayer that we saw in Ephesians. If you're in Ephesians 6, just back up to chapter 1 there. We looked at two different prayers here in Ephesians, and both mention power, incidentally, which I think is the way to switch on the power, like a light switch. You switch on prayer, and you'll switch on the power. If you switch off the prayer, guess what goes out with it? The power. Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul specifically in verse 18 is praying, and I think you and I can personalize the prayer as we did back when we saw this. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you might know three things. Number one, hope. Well, you cannot live without hope. Nothing worse than hopeless situations. Two things that are necessary in life, humor and hope. Without either, life is unbearable. I hope you get a good dose of both, humor and hope. He says, I'm praying that you might know the hope to which he's called you. Number two, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, your heritage. Paul says, you just got to get a glimpse of what's yet to come. But notice the third prayer here, verse 19, and his incomparably great power for who? For us. Who what? It's not for everybody, this power. Who's it for? It's for the believer. Paul says, I'm just praying that God will show you. He's got power available for you if you'll trust him. If you don't, you won't know the power. He says, it's like the same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead. What kind of power would that take? How many volts of energy would that take to raise the dead? God's got what you need to accomplish his purposes in your life. And in prayer, you can ask him to do that. If you're in Ephesians, skip forward in your Bibles, or skip back a little farther to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul there makes what seems to be an oxymoronic statement. You know, an oxymoron, something that seems contradictory. And yet he explains himself, and it makes full sense if you understand the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He's telling his story to the Corinthian church. He's reminding them where he's been. And something that's happened recently, in fact, that's impressed him, and he's sharing it with them. Verse 7, he says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations." Paul got a chance to glimpse heaven, apparently. Every now and then, you know, you read that in Reader's Digest or some kind of special or somebody who had a near-death experience, and they try to describe their experience. In essence, that's what Paul says. He's telling them about this experience that took him to the throne of God, and he saw things that are inexpressible. Can't explain it. You'd have to experience it in so many words. But then he goes on to say, "To keep me from being conceited, because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh." Notice the next line, "a messenger from Satan." You think God uses Satan to do his bidding? Boy, he sure can. You get beat up enough by the devil, and you may start realizing you need God in your life. "To torment me." That's mysterious to me. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." That's what you and I ought to do in the face of every malady, is ask God, "Please deliver me from evil. Take this away." And then you have to wait, and sometimes we miss this part, to see what God says. Maybe he's got a reason for your circumstance, as was the case with Paul. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty." Who could delight in those things? There's nothing delightful about any of those. But Paul says, "I learned something through my own experience. When I go through those hardest times, when I'm beat down the most, when I am at my lowest, that's when God's opportunity for strength kicks in. For when I'm weak," most of us would finish the sentence by saying, "I'm weak." Paul says, "You know what? When I'm weak, that's when he's strong." And he said, "My problem is I thought I was so strong before. And so God said, 'I'm going to weaken you. I'm going to humble you. I'm going to put you down and not let you up, so that you'll have to learn to depend on my strength, not yours.'" What a great lesson. The only way to learn that is through struggle, as Paul did. He said, "My grace is sufficient." How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Remember that classic back in the, I don't know, was that 80s? The movie came out, Eric Liddell, English Olympic sprinter, number one seed in the Olympics back in the 40s. And he opts out of his race, the 100-yard or meter, whatever it was then, dash, because the time trials were on Sunday. And he was a Scotch Presbyterian, and Presbyterians did not play sports on Sundays. He thought it was unethical. Of course, the commission there and one of the potentates from England pleaded with him, for the sake of the nation, not to lose face here. He had to run. And out of conscience, he opted out. And so they swapped races with him, if you remember the movie, and he ran the 400 instead of the 100. I'll let you look at the movie to see if he won or lost. But on that Sunday morning when he should have been running, you better remember the scene. He's in a Presbyterian church preaching there, I think it was in France. And he cites a passage of scripture from the book of Isaiah that deals with power. In fact, he asks the question as he's preaching his message, "Where does the power come from to finish the race?" Where does it come from? His answer is from within. Love that concept. The power to finish the race. I got to admit, I've prayed for that power for a number of kids watching wrestling contests and the kid's on his back, and I ask God, where's the power come from to finish? Can this kid finish the match, or is he going to get pinned? He's going to have to be empowered from within. And he quotes in that message, Isaiah chapter 40, familiar words. Let me read them to you. Reminding his audience that it is God who can empower us when we are at our lowest point. Verse 28 and following, don't you know, haven't heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. You and I will, for sure, not God. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Isn't that good to know? Goes on, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, don't they? But those who wait upon the, next word, there's the secret. And therein lies the problem. As Kim suggested earlier, most of us don't have that kind of time to wait for God. We get ahead of schedule. We're so busy and we're so active that we can't stop what we're doing to hear from him. Classic mistake. Good reason why we're weak instead of strong. Stated right here. But those, it's conditional, who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. Metaphorically, he says, they'll go on to soar like eagles on their wings. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Your mandate and mine, stand strong. And your strength is not your own. It's only and always found in him. It's found in God. You need to know what you're standing on and what you're standing for, but you also need to know, number three, who you're standing against. Notice the third S there. It's Satan. To stand against Satan. Your adversary is the devil. It's not the atheists. It's not the communists. It's not the other political party. It's not the Muslims. It's not the radicals. You know who your enemy is? You may not. Paul says, let me introduce you to him. And the Bible gives us a fairly good pictorial of who the devil is. He's like a serpent. He shows up in the Garden of Eden. That serpent who's called crafty and cunning and deceptive. He's like a thief, Jesus said, who comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. Those are his objectives for every person on planet Earth, whether you realize it or not. He's like a lion, Peter says, roaring about, seeking whom he may devour. Book of Revelation says he's the dragon that stands on the shores of the sea. The sea representing humanity. He's looking out over the earth like a fearful dragon. But you know what? As bad as those metaphors are, I think the worst is the fifth one there that I've listed. I honestly do. Because the Bible says he's also like an angel of light. He masquerades. In other words, you don't recognize the devil when he appears in your life. In fact, if he were to walk through those doors this morning, he'd be the best-looking dude in the audience. We'd all turn our heads and say, wow, who's that? Man, he looks great. Wonder what he does for a living. We'd all be drawn to him. He's masquerading like an angel of light. And his specialty is deception. He will deceive you from the start, even though you don't realize it. He's really that ancient serpent. He's the thief. He's the lion. He's the dragon. But he's masquerading as an angel of light. And Paul in this passage tells us what to me is curious and has been since I've studied this verse over the years. He tells us that the devil is an organization, so to speak. He's an individual, but he's also part of an organization. Notice if you're in Ephesians chapter 6 there, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, verse 12, which is curious to me because it seems like when I talk to people, they tell me they're struggling with flesh and blood kinds of things all the time. And Paul says that's not at essence here, but it's against, notice the four positions named here, rulers, authorities, powers, and forces. He says, really, you're wrestling against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've seen that word already in the book of Ephesians, haven't we? The devil and his minions. The question, and it remains for me a mystery, is he talking about a hierarchy, an organization where you've got the president, and under the president, the governors, and under the governors are mayors, various towns. And under the mayors, perhaps, are the township supervisors. It's a hierarchy of demons. I don't know. Or is it talking about something regional or specialized posts? What we do know is that the devil is organized. And he spread himself out around the world, across the earth, to propagate darkness and evil, as it's stated right there. And you know what? He wants to engage you. Stand strong against the satanic. Finally, number four, the schemes, as it stated back in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. I like the word schemes because in Greek the word is strategy, strategia, and it means that the devil, again, is organized. He's got a plan, just like any army would. They've organized a strategy in order to win the battle. And it's designed specifically to make, guess what, Christians fall. Don't kid yourself. Your name is on his hit list. He'd love to make you fall. God wants to make you stand. How could he do that? Well, if this was a card game, I'd like to suggest that the devil's going to play traditionally four aces. You can kind of bet on it right now. The first ace, and I've named him there, is deception. He's the masquerader, as we saw, the angel of light. He's going to look to deceive you. That element of surprise, one of the best tactics of war, and you can bet on the devil wanting to hide himself in your circumstances so you don't even know he's there. Deception, lies in particular. The second card, or the second ace he's going to throw, is doubt. He's going to call into question what you believe about God or what you believe about yourself or life, invariably. He's going to plant doubt in your mind. Number three is despair, discouragement, depression, disillusionment. You can bet on it. The devil will always look for a way to disillusion you, discourage you, and make you despairing. And fourth, and this is what I've discovered about the devil, if the first three cards don't stick, he's going to throw in the dread card, fear. He'll do what he can to incite fear in your life. Fear and fearfulness is of the devil. And next week, I'm going to suggest the armor of God that will trump that and counter that is faith every time, if you have it and know how to use it. Stand strong against the devil's schemes. As for you and I, there's really no excuse at this point. I can't, nor can you, plead innocence or ignorance, because I think the word of God is clear that we are in a spiritual battle. The context of the Christian life in some form or fashion is warfare. It's not all battle and warfare, but that is, in fact, the context of our Christianity on planet Earth. And you and I have marching orders from headquarters to stand strong against the devil's schemes. Let me ask you as we conclude this morning, do you feel strong? And notice I've added the word secure and self-sufficient in and of yourself. If you do, I feel sorry for you. Because the Bible says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful lest you fall. That's when you're weakest, when you think, I can handle this, I can do it myself. And I kind of put God aside. Boy, you're in jeopardy of falling. Number two, are you aware of the devil's strategy to make you fall? Boy, if you've got another hour, I'd like to invite you next door for a cup of coffee afterwards today. We're going to unravel this specifically in those four aces, and we're going to talk about the strategies that the devil is using against us today. In fact, I'm going to play a video clip from a heavy metal guitarist. His name is Dave Mustaine from the group Megadeth. Maybe some of you are aware of the group, playing for years. And he's going to admit the power of the satanic in music. He'll clarify and say music is not satanic, but it is definitely a medium that the devil is using, especially to get at this generation of young people. And you and I should not kid ourselves. We need to be aware there's a strategy to try to make us fall. And finally, number four, and group, I'm going to invite you to come on up if you want to finish. Which of the four aces, look at that list again. Which of the four aces are you most susceptible to? And which am I most likely deceived by? I think every one of us has a vulnerability or weakness. The devil is a student of human nature. He's got thousands of years of practice. You and I don't. But in his strategy, I suggest here from the book of Ephesians, he is astute, looking for your weak point where he can attack you or he can attack me, via deception or doubt or despair or dread. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as you have given us our assignment to stand strong against Satan's schemes. And that's a little scary. It's definitely mysterious for all of us. It's an area that we're not well acquainted with, although it's prevalent in our world. It doesn't always become part of our worldview as it should. And so I pray for myself and I pray for our church, our families, that you would educate us through your word, that you would encourage us with this truth. And as you do, Lord, that you would fortify us, each one of us, to stand our ground, to stand strong, to stand against the devil and his schemes to make us fall. We'll need your help for that daily. And as we continue our study through our small groups or spiritual disciplines in our message next week, enlighten us as to the armament, the armor that you've given us for protection, but even more than just for protection, the sword of the Spirit that slashes out. We need to learn how to use that equipment in our lives. So we look to you for that and trust you for your mercy and grace. But above all things, thank you that our victory is found not in our ability, but only and always in the power and the ability of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for listening to today's podcast, the 48th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Well, until then, go out and enjoy the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.